We're going to find here Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy, you're going to find a lot of his courage for the Lord came not from necessarily godly men who influenced him or preachers or missionaries, but much of his courage for the Lord Jesus Christ came from his mother and his grandmother. And we're going to see that today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Father, we thank you for your word, Father, and your spirit. Lord, I understand what I have to say means nothing, Lord. But what you have to say means everything. And Father, I pray that even now that I would decrease and you would increase, Lord, and that you would use the message of your word by your spirit to do a work in our hearts, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Families often face fears about the future, about what might happen within their marriage, about how their children will end up when they become adults. Some families today are fearing separation. Perhaps it's a normal separation, such as military duty or a job-related temporal separation. Or perhaps it's the abnormal kind in which Satan is destroying families from within. Some families fear the unfaithfulness of a spouse. Some fear health problems, while others fear loneliness of some kind. So this morning, we're going to answer the question, how can I overcome fear when it comes to my family? How can I have courage when it comes to my family? And how can we find the confidence in God to go forward as a family without fear? Paul, the apostle, writes here to Timothy to challenge him to have courage without fear as he served God. Now, Timothy is just a young preacher starting in the ministry, and that can be a very scary thing. There are a lot of situations you face for the very first time in ministry. So Paul, the apostle, is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to challenge Timothy not to fear these new challenges, but rather to show courage in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy was not raised in a traditional family, but rather, for whatever reason, I don't know, the primary influence in his life was his mother and his grandmother. We never see evidence of a spiritual influence from his father. I don't know why. If his father maybe wasn't even around, I don't know. Now, men who are raised without the influence of a godly father often deal with more insecurities than others. They worry that they could never be the right kind of father for their kids. But let me tell you this morning, from experience in counseling families, that there is no such thing as a family without problems. There's no such thing. If I come across a couple, and I've had this happen before, I've had people say, a husband and wife say, we never fight. And I say back to them, then there's something wrong with you. There is something wrong with a couple that never fights. A good fight, I think, is healthy at times, amen? Sometimes we sell tickets to watch the fights that me and my wife get into. They're better than going to the UFC. I'm just saying, sometimes, man, we could make money off the fights we get into. Every family has problems. My pastor one time visited a family in his church, and he came to the door, and he could hear screaming and yelling. He thought pots were even being thrown. He wasn't sure. And the husband opened the door, and my pastor's there, and you could see the embarrassment on their faces. And he said, "I'm so glad I came right now." He said, "I thought me and my wife were the only ones that did that." You know, there's no perfect families. But those trials and traumas in our family situations should not be our excuse not to give our best effort in knowing God in our own individual lives from here forward. Verse number 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." You say, "Pastor, I'm so afraid. I'm afraid about my children. I'm afraid about my relationship with my spouse. I'm afraid about our finances. I'm afraid of this and that." The Bible says God didn't give you that. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the spirit God has given you. And now, understanding Timothy's background, I'm going to look at three principles for us today. Number one, and you can look in your notes if you'd like. To overcome family fear, we must grow in our faith. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Here we get a glimpse of Timothy's home life. It was a home where he was raised by strong faith in the Word of God. Timothy had an unfeigned faith. That means he had a sincere faith. He had a genuine faith. In other words, he didn't go to Sunday school because he had to, but because he wanted to, he desired to. It was real in his heart. And Paul saw this in him, even I believe as a little kid he saw that. You know, if you have an unfeigned faith, it makes a real difference. When those bombs go off and economies fail and personal difficulty comes and struggles come within the home, let me say that unfeigned faith will make a big difference. If you have a big God, let me say you'll have little problems. But if you have big problems and see them as big problems, that often indicates you have a little God. You really ought to see your problems from God's viewpoint. They're little. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing impossible with God. If you have a big God, you'll have little problems. But if you have a little God, you're going to have big problems. So here, in the Word of God, we find Paul as he challenges Timothy to grow in his faith. Let's look at his faith. I want to notice that it was a faith that is Scripture-based. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you will. Verse number 15. The Bible says there, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This kind of faith is one that grows as it is watered by the Word of God. We get a further glimpse into the faith of Timothy as we see that this faith was cultivated into him by his mother and by his grandmother teaching him the Word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So the way to get strong in our faith is to get around the Bible and to hear the Word of God like we're doing here this morning, amen? And like we should be doing each and every day in our personal Bible study. Now, this applies in the context of both our marriage and our children. You know, our children need to be in the kinds of homes and the kind of church where God's Word is strengthening their faith and alleviating their fears, where they're taught from the Scriptures that they have a great God who makes no mistakes, who loves them unconditionally, who has a wonderful plan for their lives. That's the kind of home, that's the kind of church that our children need to be in. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 40 years ago, some of the greatest fears of our children in the 3rd through 6th grade were: number 1, they were afraid of animals. Number two, they were afraid of being in a dark room. Number three, they were afraid of being in a high place. Number four, they were afraid of strangers. Number five, they were afraid of loud noises. Okay, that's a five. The study went on to show that the top five fears of today are, number one, divorce of their parents. Number two, nuclear war. Number three, cancer. Number four, pollution. Number five, being kidnapped on the way to school. Those are the top five fears of children. Can I say, how many get the idea today that kids have a lot, they have a lot more to fear about than they did 40 years ago? Kids have a lot more to fear about. And how important then is it that we turn off the TV every once in a while and we open up the Word of God, which can calm their fears, so that from a child they can know the Holy Scriptures, so that their foundation is not some pop star or some athlete, but rather their foundation is the very Word of God. You see, if all they have is the entertainment of this world, then when problems come into their lives, and let me say, they will come. They're not going to have a stable foundation to stand upon if their foundation is television and entertainment and amusement and athletes. It's not a good foundation. But if their foundation is the Word of God, they have a foundation they can stand upon and they can build their faith upon. I want to notice that a faith that is Scripture-based is what Timothy had. And then what his mother and his grandmother showed him was a faith that can remove fear. Look at verse number 7. And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now when someone is walking in fear, their soul is in bondage. And they're sensing a lack of belonging. Many people here today are struggling with different kinds of fears. Some are because of perception. Some are because of realities. But whatever the case, they create bondage in that person's heart. I remember after 9/11, people would have a continual sense of fear and anxiety on a daily basis that they were never experienced before. They'd never experienced before 9/11. And in a sense, the enemy placed our entire nation into slavery of fear. By the way, that was the goal that they had, to bring us into bondage of fear. According to verse 7, a spirit of fear is not given to us by God. And I can say with biblical authority that it is not God's will for you to live a life that's enslaved by fear. That's not God's will. God's will includes a spirit of power. God's will includes a spirit of love. God's will includes a spirit of a sound mind. A faith that cannot remove fear. That can remove fear is what Timothy had. And then he had a faith that can empower the believer. A faith that can empower the believer. You know, godly faith produces power in the life of a believer. For God hath not given us, verse number 7, the spirit of fear, but of what? Power. I say it because you guys weren't. Power. Godly faith produces power. A godly faith is an empowering faith because the Spirit of God, who indwells in every Christian, imparts grace to the believer, imparts strength to the believer, imparts wisdom to the believer. See, godly faith is an empowering faith. Godly faith produces love in the life of a believer. Verse number 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of, I'll give you another chance, let's try it one more time because that was weak. It was a, you know what was sad is when you said power, that was weak. How ironic is that? All right, the power, he's given us a spirit of what?
Power.
Love and power. I take both, all right? Spirit of love. Sometimes we think of love as a gushy, you know, gushy, emotional way. Well, let me tell you, that's pretty shallow love. Now, by the way, I'm just going to be honest, it produces those things. Something wrong with you if it doesn't produce some of those things, amen? But that love goes deeper than that. Love is deeper than that. Love ought to last when the gushy emotions are gone. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:7, the Bible, speaking of love, he refers to it as charity there. But talking about love, it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's deeper than emotion, folks. Bible love is a kind of love that gives us courage, causing us to hang in there when things aren't going the way that we thought they should go. This is the kind of love that gave Christ the courage to go all the way to the cross of Calvary. That's the same kind of love. In order to produce courage, you say, I'm afraid and I'm scared and I'm just going to go ahead and abandon ship and I'm going to end this. God can give you more courage than that. God can give you more power than that, amen? God can give you better love than that. That's the kind of love that keeps believing, keeps enduring, keeps on trusting. Godly faith produces a sound mind in the life of a believer. The Bible says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Wow, you guys are still weak. All right, I got to train you all better. Let's try that first one again, okay? But of? Okay, and of? All right, we're doing good now. And of? A sound mind. So God produces a sound mind. Godly faith. A sound mind means a clear understanding, a sound judgment, a rectified will with holy passions. Wouldn't it be something if someone could look at your family today and say, wow, that family has strong faith? But there's families in here we can say that about. There's families in here we might not be able to say that about. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be a great thing to be said of your family? If we are to remove the fears of today, we are to grow in our faith. And that comes by the word of God. May God's word strengthen our faith. Even today as we sit here with our Bibles open in our hands, may it strengthen our faith. Then not only do we find to overcome family fear, we must grow in our faith. But secondly, to overcome family fear, we must honor our family. We must honor our family. Our homes must be a place where fear is cast out and honor is brought in. We've seen a tragic phenomenon in our country over the past few decades called domestic violence. This is where husbands are hurting their own families, and sometimes it's the wife, and many times it's alcohol or drug-induced. I mean, I've seen husbands beat up wives, and I'm just going to be honest, I've seen wives beat up husbands. I've seen both. Sometimes alcohol, drug-induced, sometimes it's violence towards the children, and somehow the very place that's supposed to supply security and belonging is a very source of fear. I noticed a few years back after the shootings in that elementary school in Connecticut that many commercials went on the air and many talk radio hosts were encouraging parents to simply hug their children. Remember that? I mean, I don't remember how many times I heard the message, just go give your child a hug today. And my thought was, why does it take a tragedy to cause parents to want to hug their children? If the shootings in Connecticut didn't take place, hug your children anyway. Amen? It shouldn't take a tragedy to cause parents to hug their children. I wonder how many kids out there have never heard their parents say, I love you. I wonder how many are out there. I've counseled with many an adult that have said to me, Pastor, growing up, I never heard those words. I never heard those words. Wives, honor your husband. Look at 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we read this, I'll remind you husbands that if you amen and get excited about this point, there's a point after that. Okay? So you might want to keep quiet. Verse number 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, ye also as like... Wait a second. Wrong chapter. See, Brother Jack, I do that in front of a lot of people. chapter 3, verse 5, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. See where faith is there? See how faith is important to what we're about to read? Talking about holy women who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. By the way, sometimes that takes trust in God. Sometimes that takes trust in God. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Notice verse 5, the phrase, holy women who trusted in God. Now, this idea of supporting your husband isn't going to make sense to women who are not holy women trusting in God. It's not going to make good sense to the feminists out there. Because they're not living for God. They're not holy women. They're not trusting God. Sarah, we find in verse number 6, Sarah was a woman who trusted God and honored her husband. By the way, husbands, the Bible never commands the wife to call their husbands Lord. So I'd clarify that. But here it is. Here's holy women who trusted God, who submitted to their husbands. And that's what they did. And you say, well, you don't know my husband. I know. That's why you're going to have to trust God on this. You have no idea what my wife has to put up with. She just sometimes has to trust God on this. I mean, we husbands can be jerks at times, amen? But we trust God. We're holy women who trusted God. So in verses 5 and 6, we see the spirit of a godly woman who honors her husband. A former goaltender for the Montreal Canadiens, Jacques Plante, was asked, I believe, late 70s, wasn't that, that he played? But he was once asked to give a description of his job in an interview. They interviewed him. They said, could you describe what your job is as a goalie? He said this. He said, well, let me say this. How would you like it if at your job, every time you made the smallest mistake, a red light went on over your desk, an alarm, and 15,000 people stood up and yelled at you? Now, I think some days that's how a man feels when he comes home to his wife. But the fact of the matter is that God says to the wife, I want you to encourage and to honor your husband. I want you to support your husband so that when everything else outside of your family seems to be falling apart, there will be a haven of rest at home. Wives, honor your husband. Now, wait a minute, guys. Husbands, honor your wife. Husbands, honor your wife. Now, women, I'm done with the wives honor your husband part. So you can go ahead and amen this because we're not going back to that. Amen? Verse number 7, unto you therefore. I did it again. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then back in where we are, going back to chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. I know I have you guys flipping back and forth. This is fun. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So he gets on the husbands there. Sometimes we hear the feminists of the world attacking the notion of a wife supporting her husband. Sometimes we hear that. But when you study the scriptures closely, you're going to find that a wife that supports her husband is highly honored. She's highly honored. I challenge you to go to the countries where Christianity is not popular and see how they treat their wives there. I challenge you to do that. I challenge you. I mean, just go visit any Muslim country there and see how their wives are treated. Let me tell you, the further away society gets from Christianity, I promise you, the wives are not being treated better. They're being treated worse. I promise you that. You just look around. You take a survey of the nations where Christianity has had the greatest impact, and you're going to find that these are nations where women have been given much more respect and much more honor than a society where God's word is not found. There's nothing degrading about a wife supporting her husband. There's nothing wrong with a husband honoring his wife as a weaker vessel. While wives determine the spirit of the house, let me say that husbands bring a sense of security into the home. Wives set the spirit. Wives, if the spirit's bad in your home, you're the one that sets the temperature there. But wait a second, husbands. If your wife and your family feels insecure in your leadership, that's on you. That's on you. There's responsibility both sides. Husband, that means if you're going to be late for work, if you're late at work, you're going to be a little later, call your wife and let her know. Elevate dependability and you eliminate doubts. Elevate dependability and you eliminate doubts. Some men act as if they enjoy their wives living in doubt and fear, wondering what's going on, but a godly husband doesn't treat his wife that way. If you have to go out of town on business, make frequent calls home, amen? A godly husband wants to remove the doubts and fear by building the confidence within the heart of his wife. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ loves his bride, the church. We don't have to question that. He honors the church. He desires for the church to be pure and holy. He wants he wants husbands to honor their wives in the very same fashion. He says the way that I honor the church is the way, husbands, you ought to honor your wives. Many times, wives live in fear because of a husband who doesn't honor her the way God would have an honor. So if we are going to eliminate family fear, we are going to first have to grow in our faith. That means get around the Word of God. That means for some of you stepping up in your church attendance and getting around preaching more and more so that your faith is stronger and stronger. That means having a daily Bible reading habit where you're strengthening that faith, which will in turn will eliminate fear. And if we're going to remove fear, we must honor our family members. Honor them. Third thing is this. To overcome family fear, we must trust in the providence of God. Going back to 2 Timothy now, verse number 9. Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, God has a purpose for your life. When you're saved, you were called with a holy calling on your life. God gave you a purpose that was designed just for you before the whole world was even created. You see, salvation is more than fire insurance. It's an answer to God's call. It's an answer to God's call. Romans 8, the Bible says in verse 28 and 29, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? That means that God knew who would be saved, and God had preordained that that person would be conformed and changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. He predetermined. He didn't predetermine that I'm going to let this guy saved and I'm not going to let this guy get saved. He predetermined by his foreknowledge of who would be saved that guy I know is going to be saved. It's my will for him to be like my son, Jesus Christ. That is what's predestined there. What God is saying is that he knew you'd be saved. And so prior to the day you were saved, he already had designed a plan for your life. And that plan included you being conformed to the image of his son. Now, what I want you to recognize today is that when bombs go off and when tragedy strikes and when terrible financial crisis comes, none of that ever catches God by surprise. He's an all-knowing God. The word providence means to see before. It's from the root words, the original words, pro video. Video meaning that which you see. Pro means before. It means to see before. God saw before you were born that you would be saved one day. God has a purpose for your life, that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. And God knows that in order for that to happen, you're going to need some God-given trials and tragedies. In 2001, Christian relief workers Dana Curry and Heather Mercer were held by the Taliban government. Curry and Mercer were arrested by the Taliban on August 3rd, 2001 for evangelizing to a local family and were imprisoned for over 100 days along with several other foreign volunteers. During their imprisonment, they were threatened with execution. Often, they did not know if that was going to be the day they were going to be executed. And a number of the inmates developed physical conditions, including head lice, asthma, intestinal worms. By the way, enjoy your meal with your mother afterwards. Though the experience was devastatingly hard, they wrote songs of praise and attempted to encourage the other prisoners. They were eventually freed by the United States forces during operations in Kabul following the September 11 attacks in 2001. Following their release, as they came to the press conference, you could see the love, the power, and the sound mind of the Lord Jesus Christ all over their lives as they were able to testify that during their captivity, God had been real to them. God, through their faith, God, through their honoring of one another, God, through their understanding of their purpose, had removed the fear and had brought great courage and strength to their lives, so that when the CNN news reporter asked what was it like to be in captivity in the Muslim prison for all that time, they answered this. They said, "We prayed three times a day. We sang throughout the day. We taught the other relief workers Christian songs, and we just want to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ for the great things He's done for us." They went on to say, "We pray that through this tragedy, that there will come a new freedom to Afghanistan, so that one day we could go back to Afghanistan and tell them more about Jesus Christ." How can somebody say that? How can somebody say that? Because they had strong Bible-based faith. God gave them courage. They could say that because they understood how to honor one another. They could say that because they understood the providence of God. They could say what they said because God had seen all these things take place before it ever happened. And they trusted that God knew what He was doing. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." My friend, God has a calling. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life, and He designed it before the world began. God's purpose for your life is Christ-likeness. Going back to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We understand that, and many of us know that verse, and many of us have memorized that verse. But sometimes we have a hard time applying it, don't we? The desire of God for our lives today is that we would be made more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, if there is no cross, there can be no crown. But in our instant gratification society, we want the crown of Christianity without the cross of Christianity. We want all of the blessings, all of the happiness, all of the success, and the prosperity of being with Jesus. But we don't want to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul Chappell said it this way. He said, "Sometimes God calms a storm. Other times He lets the storm rage and calms His child." Now, let me ask you today, how are you handling family fears? What are you going to do with these fears of tomorrow, these fears of separation, these fears of divorce and of health and of finances? You can medicate them, I suppose. You can drink the fears away if you want to. You can escape to some lustful lifestyle in an attempt to run from fears. You can ignore fears if you want to. But let me challenge you, who know the Lord today, that you would say, first, I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to dive into God's Word. I'm going to find the promises I need to strengthen my heart. Secondly, I'm going to start honoring my family. I'm going to start honoring my family. You say, Pastor, what if my family doesn't deserve it? I don't see that clause in there. I don't see it. In fact, I know the law of sowing and reaping is in the Bible. You want them to honor you, that which a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Honor. We often say honor, give honor to whom honor is due. Sometimes we need to give honor to whom honor is not due. Sometimes. Giving honor to whom honor is due is human-like. But to give honor even to those whom honor is not due is divine. It's beyond. It's a second mile. I'm going to make our home a haven of rest. And most of all, I'm just going to trust in the providence of my God, because He knew every trial before it even started. And He has a plan for my life to use those trials to conform me into the image of His dear Son. In closing, some of you here today may have a very real fear of a place called hell. I want you to know that you don't have to leave this place fearing that you're going to go to hell. When God has provided a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, for man to know they're going to heaven. If you're afraid, if you say, Pastor, I don't know what's beyond. I don't know what will happen when I die. I'm unsure about that, and I'm fearful of that. You don't have to be fearful of that. God loves you. God has taken care of the guilt of your sin by placing it on His Son, Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God that we deserved and placed it upon His Son instead on the cross of Calvary. And then He died, was put in a tomb, and 3 days later gave victory over death and hell as He rose again from the dead and is now sitting on the right hand of His Father. And because of that, you and I don't have to leave this place wondering, fearful that we'll die and go to hell. If you're here today and you are not saved and you do not know Christ as your Savior, oh, please let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved. You can find salvation through Jesus Christ, and you can do it today. You can do it on Mother's Day. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, Father. Thank You, Lord, that You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of a sound mind. You've given us a spirit of courage and strength and faith. Father, I pray now that You would help us to live a life of faith before You, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.